Hello? This is good? You can hear me? Morning. Thanks, Mark. Morning. Has anybody ever been called a Jesus freak to their face? I might have been, but I think not to my face, probably behind my back more often. Or a happy, clappy Christian? Any other things that people have called you?
God botherer.
That's a good one. Church guy or girl? Church guy. Bible basher. It's a good one. Religious. Yeah. There are lots of names for people like me and people like you guys. But there's a lot in a name, isn't there? And actually, to my shame, I once was somebody who probably would have called you guys Bible bashers or God botherers. No, that was Alan, isn't it? and in fact, my in-laws, Frank and Al, Colin's dad and his wife, they were part of this church before we were, and I remember going to visit with them, and I enjoyed my time with them always, and they would cook for us and things. And I knew they came here, and I said to myself, well, they're the happy, clappy kind. Okay. Or the born-again kind. I forgot about that one. Oh, yeah, they're born again. and then I became one of those. So there's a lot in a name, the name that you take to yourselves and a name that people speak over you. Now, Christians wasn't a name that the early church took into themselves. It was given to them. And actually, if you read Acts, you'll find that Paul exclusively refers to himself and other believers as followers of the way. And he talks about the gospel message as the way, capital T, capital W. And I thought, they were called Christians, they were called Christians in Antioch, but not by themselves. I wonder if it was Diogenes. Remember, Christ is just the Greek word for anointed one. And so maybe it was a version of Jesus freaks. Oh, those are the guys that think they're special. I mean, over time, it hasn't lost that meaning completely, hasn't it? But I wonder what was in the name. What was it that made Paul and the early church for many, many years refer to themselves as followers of the way? And that's where our journey today begins. And I'm going to be talking to you about the highway to holiness, or the way of holiness. Now, Jesus said to his disciples that someone who knows the Old Testament and the prophets and the law and also believes is like someone who brings out of his house treasure that is both old and new together. And so today we're going to start with the old treasure. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah, if you're English. Isaiah. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 35. It's just a small section I'm going to read, verses 8 to 10. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to Israel, and he ministered around 740 BC to 680 BC for about 60 years. And he has a very large book in the Old Testament, and perhaps some of it is confusing. And he lived through the exile of the first kingdom. Now, remember, the nation of Israel had been split in two. We're not going to go there today, but it was split. It was no longer one nation. It was two, a north and a south kingdom, each with their own line of kings. And Isaiah had seen the northern kingdom go into captivity, and it was prophesied by many prophets before him because they had chosen to abandon God. And actually, in Deuteronomy, Moses, more than 500 years prior, had prophesied over the people of Israel, saying they would do exactly that, that they would abandon God and the message that he gave them at the hand of angels to Moses, and they would turn each to their own way, adopting the culture and the gods and the practices of the nations around them. And they hadn't listened, and they had gone to the Assyrian Empire, no less. And they had been taken off, and the Assyrian Empire had put other people from their own empire and from all over that area back in the cities of the northern kingdom. What existed now was the southern kingdom of Judah. It was called the kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah continued to prophesy to them that if they didn't follow his words and repent, they would be like their older sister, the northern kingdom, and they would be carried off, and it would break their hearts. And so this this is what he's speaking into. I just wanted you to have a bit of context. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. 35 verse 8. So he's spoken and he speaks throughout Isaiah many times of the woes that will come when people leave God. But in the midst, and you'll find that within all the prophets, there are promises of redemption, promises of hope restored. And this is what this is. The exiles have been carried off, and if you like, it was a wilderness, a desert place for them. They'd been stripped of national identity. They were refugees. In some cases, they were enslaved and oppressed. And they certainly were nowhere near the temples that they had worshipped God in. And Isaiah is speaking into this desert place. And he says that the wilderness, which had been dry and barren, was going to bloom. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, and it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. A highway of the Lord, the way of holiness. Here's your history lesson on why Paul might have chosen this name to be the banner over his early church. God's early church, the way. A highway will be there in the midst of the wilderness to a people who are lost. I mean, you have seen the effect that displacement has on people in the news. You have seen how desperate refugees are, the lengths that they will go to find a place that they can call home. These people were lost and desperate and hopeless. Many of them had lived through the trauma of war and all that that entails. And yet Isaiah said, in that place of darkness, there is a road that will lead you home. There's not going to be any wickedness or uncleanness on there. Remember, they were in the midst of foreign nations, and a huge portion of the creed and the law that God had given them was about being set apart. And where they had been, where they'd been taken to, they couldn't do that. They were no longer set apart. They were mingled. And Isaiah says, it's going to be a clean way. There's no wickedness there. You won't be able to, you're not going to be destroyed. You're going to prosper. You'll be redeemed. You'll be rescued. And there's a destination to this highway. It was Zion. Did you catch that at the end? There's a destination, Zion. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. What if I told you that this road could be found today? It's not a road that your feet can walk upon. It's a spiritual highway. Because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. There's a road like this that exists for people who are lost and not sure of where they're going. There's a road like this that exists for people who have walked through the pain of loss and have found themselves in chasms of grief and they can't find a way out. There's a road like this for people who have found themselves soiled by their own sin and the sin of those around them. There's a road like this for those whose hearts burn with anger at the injustice of what they've been through. And there's a road like this for those who doubt that God is even there. The road calls to everyone, but only the redeemed of the Lord will walk upon it. Now, this scripture was not completely fulfilled at this time. They did indeed return, the exiles returned to Jerusalem under a most favorable edict of King Cyrus, who actually paid out of the Persian treasuries for the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed. But it wasn't without its trouble. They faced opposition almost every step of the 20 years that it took them to build this temple up again. And they started, Paul, with 18 million pounds. Well, it wasn't pounds, it was gold and silver. That was my Google helping me out there. Anyway, they faced severe opposition. And in fact, they were still surrounded. They weren't given back the land. Everybody who had come and colonized the cities that they had been taken out of remained there. They were still a displaced people, squished in between all of these foreign nations. And they did not have autonomy. They were not given the right to govern their own land. They were given the right to build a temple and to follow their own religious rules and laws. Now, the Persian dynasty gave way to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great and his Greek empire gave way to the Roman Empire. The famous general Julius Caesar did away with the Roman Republic. And Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. And that brings us right up to the time of Jesus. At no point were the Jews an autonomous people. This scripture had not been fulfilled for them. They were not celebrating with joy. In fact, Israel, or is now Israel, was racked with rebellion and unrest and political strife and heat because people were oppressed. Not just the Jews, other tribes and nations that the Romans had conquered. And this wasn't the end of the Roman Empire. They were going from strength to strength. This was the beginning. Everlasting joy had not come to these people. This had yet to find its fulfillment. So I've brought you all the way up to the time of Jesus, haven't I? You're going to flip in your Bibles. Actually, I'm just going to tell you this bit. You're not going to read this bit. Just before Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born, just a few months before him. Now, between the last prophet and John the Baptist, there was 400 or so years of absolute silence, deadness to the voice of God. He didn't speak to the people. That was it. It was silent. They continued to offer sacrifices in the temple under the various empires that were in control then. But it was silent. And into the darkness, bang, comes the angel to Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. He doesn't belong in Christmas. The story is too good for Christmas. And he was a priest, and they were well advanced in years, him and his wife, Elizabeth. And his lot had been pulled to burn incense. And as he was doing that in the temple, an angel of the Lord appears and says, you know the story. You're going to have a baby, and he's going to bring the children of Israel back to God. And so it happened, and that baby grew up. And he went out into the desert, did he not? With camel hair, loincloth, eating locusts. And Matthew and Luke both say of him, I'm just going to read it, that his coming fulfilled a scripture in Isaiah. It was actually just a few chapters after what we've read, Isaiah 40, that his coming, that his ministry was a fulfillment of this scripture. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Are you following the history of the way? This road, call it a road because it will make more sense to you. We started with a road in Isaiah, a promise of a road. Then it was silent. Where'd the road go? It wasn't fulfilled in this people. We get to John the Baptist, and Luke and Matthew both say that the coming of John was one heralding a road. Here's your road in the New Testament, the first mention of the road in the New Testament. You know, do you remember when the A11 was just single track each way? Oh, and you got stuck behind a lorry the entire, and we wait. Do you remember when they said, oh, we're going to put a dual carriageway, and we waited, and we waited, and we imagined how good this was going to be, and it is the best road in the area, isn't it? We imagined how good this road was going to be. It was going to be wonderful. It was going to prevent accidents. It was going to make journeys to work quicker, more enjoyable, driving less stressful. It was needed and necessary, but it was a long time in coming. What about the Ely bypass? Oh, we're still in the waiting for that, aren't we? Doesn't Ely need a bypass? Wouldn't it be safer if Tesco lorries weren't trying to drive underneath the railway bridge and blocking everything up? Ely needs a bypass. My husband's a transport engineer. He says this is just, things take time, is that right? I keep asking, when are they going to build the bypass? He's like, they're doing it. They're not doing it, but they're talking about it. Someone's doing it somewhere. But they're talking about it. Listen, the law and the prophets, that's people talking about the road that's coming. Everything in the law, Jesus says this, everything in the law, everything written down in the prophets are like signposts. It's like group politicians, well, they're councillors usually, aren't they, sat around talking about a road that's coming. Well, you know, it's going to cost this much. We're going to do it this way. We're going to use these contractors. We have to buy this land off the farmer. These guys, for hundreds of years, talked about the road that was going to come. And here's John the Baptist, and up by Bury at the moment, you know where Fornham All Saints Roundabout is? By the golf course? They're building houses there. It just looks like roads at the moment. What they do is they dug enormous chunks out of the earth, haven't they? Huge chunks just into the soil. And that's John the Baptist, right? And there's a sign. There probably was a sign. Work commencing here. And you think, oh, I need to remember that date, because if I drive down here when the work's commencing, I'm going to get stuck in traffic. John the Baptist is the guy digging out a foundation so that the road, the real workman, can come and start to lay his road. You know, he said, I'm not the one to come. The one to come, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. John the Baptist was the work commencing here sign. He said, roadworks, coming soon your way. Listen up. And then we get to Jesus himself, and you know that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Funny that, isn't it? He didn't want to because he knew he wasn't worthy, but Jesus said he had to do that to fulfill everything that needs to be fulfilled. And then Jesus comes into his own. And what does he say about himself? What does John write about him? Who's it? I am the way. Well, I am the road and the truth and the life. I am the road. What else does he say? He says, I'm the gate. All roads start somewhere, you know, like the yellow brick road. It wasn't, if you think of the film, there's no yellow brick road. And there's this beautiful, crazy munchkin countryside, and then there's a yellow brick road. All yellow brick roads start somewhere. But the yellow brick road didn't have a gate. This one has a gate. Jesus says, I am the gate and I am the road. Turn to this scripture, if you will, please. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. This is Jesus speaking, and it's in what Matthew records from the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. It's in that big chunk. Enter through the narrow gate. This is verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I'm just going to read it to you from the ESV, because we've lost a little something in our NIV right there. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's only one way to enter this road that we're talking about, this way that Paul named the group of early believers after, and that's by the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. One gate, one way to get onto the yellow brick road, one. All others lead to destruction. The other ways are wide and easy. It's not difficult to get onto the broad road, said Jesus. It's not a hard thing to do. You don't have to strive to do it. You're probably walking there without even knowing it. But the narrow gate is narrow. Don't need to do a Greek word study on that, Paul, do we? It's narrow. But it's not just the gate that's narrow. It's what comes after it. Now, this word that the NIV says, the road is, says the gate is small. Actually, it's just narrow. It's the same word in the previous verse. the road is narrow, and that's not the same word as the previous verse. It's a Greek word that actually almost every single other place is translated afflictions or hardships. His literal meaning is to be pressed in. That's what affliction is, to be confined. The road that goes from the gate that is Jesus is a hard one. That's why I like the ESV translation. It's one that is narrow. It does compress upon us in some way. There was a lady called Nicola who once prophesied here. She prayed out. She said, "God, you didn't promise us a rose garden." She was theologically correct. There is a promise of hardship on the Christian way. We're going to go to Revelation. Ooh, we've been far, haven't we? We're going to go to Revelation. So there's this road, there's this way, and you're on it, and you've been through the gate, but that means there's still this narrow path that you have to walk. What does that mean? And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in the opening chapters, you can find seven letters to the churches, seven letters to the followers of the way, written about 90 AD, a little bit disputed. And those seven churches, they were real churches, but you know that they speak to the whole church through space and time, especially with the number seven, perfection and unity. And if you want to know more about each chapter, each church, then type in Revelation on the High Street website and you will find seven preachers from Paul Hedger in 2013, January, on each church in detail. I'm not going to do each church in detail. I recommend that you go and listen to his preachers one by one. And these churches had entered through the gate. These weren't Israel. This wasn't old Israel anymore. This is new Israel. These were Jewish believers and Gentiles, and they had entered through the gate and they found themselves in a narrow place. And here Jesus speaks to them directions. I want to read you just one church to begin with. And it's the church of Smyrna. That's in chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." How is the narrow road hard? The two churches that received no condemnation from Jesus himself were churches that were experiencing immense suffering. The Christian life, the Christian road, is not an easy one. If it's easy, you've got it wrong, and you're probably sat in Laodicea or Sardis. On the outside of the narrow way, you have lost your way. According to the Bible, it is not an easy thing to do to continue on in the manner that you first started out. This church only prays from the man who walks among the lampstands. That's a church. He doesn't speak into their lives as someone who has no idea what they're going through. He says, "I know you. I see you. I walk in your midst." This is all in Revelation. I'm not making it up, but you're going to have to go and read it because we haven't got time to read all of it. They were hard-pressed. They were afflicted. It's like being in a wine press. Their faith squashed, squeezed. But listen, it's always the devil's actions that bring about suffering, but it's God's intentions and purposes that are served. He does not desire suffering in his people for suffering's sake. But he does delight in making us more like himself, in bringing us down this narrow path. It is the devil's actions in your life that bring about hardship and persecution. But it is only God's purposes that are served if your feet are on the way. This is one way, one way. Brian, can I have that picture, please? One way that the Christian life is hard. Oh, you can't really see it. That's okay, just zoom out. You get the idea. So this, Colin drew this for me. This is a Colin graphic. Can you see it? One way that we experience a narrowing in our lives when we've walked through the gate that is identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is to experience persecution and suffering. And that's Smyrna. Can you see right there? That's blood, because it costs to suffer. It does not feel good, does it? And yet Jesus said to them, you are in abject, they were in abject poverty. And yet Jesus said, you are rich. I see you as rich people. The second way, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this place called Vanity Fair, and it represents the world. And Christian gets there, and basically in Vanity Fair, you buy or you burn. Okay, if you don't buy, they burn you. And one of the guys he was traveling with refused to buy, and Christian watched him get burnt. This is the way the devil works. He persecutes or he seduces. And if you don't experience persecution or you have a strong faith that stands up against persecution, he's going to come at you with seduction. And you can see at the top, this is the narrow path, by the way. You can see at the top two churches, Ephesus and Thyatira. Now you say that, Thyatira, Ephesus. Ephesus, you know Ephesus. There was a letter to the Ephesians. These guys were spiritual giants. They excelled in right teaching, in moral living. They knew their Bible. They didn't tolerate false teachers. They knew it. They had the zeal. Thyatira, Jesus says of them, I have seen your love and your service. They overflowed and abounded in love towards other people. Listen, there are two sides to the path, amongst many other things, that make it narrow. One is the love of God, and the other is zeal for him. They keep you in. And these churches are hanging out because they each had a problem. They're dangerously close to finding themselves back in the broad way, because you know that is the devil's design on your life, is to distract you and take you back into the broad way. Thyatira, who excelled in love, by the way, love is the context for all our ministry. Without it, your ministry is completely fruitless. They excelled in love, and yet they had an infection of immorality, named, but symbolic of probably most immorality, sexual immorality and idolatry. They were infected with it. Ephesus, no such infection, solid on the teaching, had listened to Paul's exhortation and prophecy not to abide wolves in sheep's clothing in the book of Acts. They had listened, but they had stopped loving on the way. The sin, Thyatira, the sin of tolerance, anything goes. That's a popular one today. The sin of intolerance. Teaching with no love. This is great. This is truth without grace. Thyatira is grace and no truth. Maybe you recognize yourselves in one of those churches. Those are the seductions we face. Those are the things that press in on us. And the things that you encounter in your life are more than likely all manifestations of one of these things. Things designed to get you off of this path. It sounds hard, doesn't it? Anybody want to give up? Take the broad way. In the 1980s, there was a hard rock metal, don't listen to that stuff, I don't know how you categorize it, a band called AC/DC. Is that bad? And they were really famous, millions of people, and they were famous for a long time after that as well, millions of people coming to their rock concerts. And they wrote a song called Highway to Hell. You know that song? There's a highway to hell, that one. Well, the verse is, you know, matches the chorus. And the guy who wrote it, Ben Scott, died a year after. He was in his 30s. He died a year after he wrote that song of acute alcohol poisoning. And it's tragic. Because the Broadway seems good to those that are living. I shouldn't think any of the dead would commend the Broadway. You see the river? That's death. We're all marching towards the same place. I guess death can be made light of when you're living. Certainly not when you're on its shores. I don't think his family would laugh at that song anymore. Death comes to us all. And yet the promise of a destination exists for those on the narrow way. A glorious destination. Where there's no death. Where there's singing and joy everlasting. So heads up. If you're suffering or you experience grief, there's a destination on your road. Heads up if you feel seduced. There's a man who walked this before you. You don't walk this in your own strength. You know, he says to one of the churches, Philadelphia, the other one who was not condemned and experienced great suffering, I know you have no strength. I know you have no strength, but hold on. My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is shown in your weakness. Hold on through seduction. Hold on through suffering. Because Jesus walked this road and opened the doors. So that river for you is not a final thing. And one day you'll say, it was worth it all. And Paul knew this, which is why he called his band of followers the Way. This is the grand design. This is what this is about. This realness is nothing compared to the realness that waits behind those doors. Your momentary afflictions are achieving for you a greater weight of glory than you could ever imagine. How can a man write such things? A man who was flogged, beaten, stoned to death. He lived after that. Shipwrecked, falsely imprisoned, and martyred at the end of his life, church tradition is correct. How could he say that momentary affliction, momentary, nobody feels like that when we suffer. It goes on and on and on, and you have no strength, and yet we have a destination. We have a destination. I wanted to read it. We will return to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown our heads. Gladness and joy will overtake us. And sorrow and sighing will flee away, and we will say, it was worth it all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.